This morning, we are going to continue where we left off last week. We started last week a series called Spiritual Habits, and we've been talking about spiritual habits that each and every one of us as believers need in our lives and need to continually be pursuing. But before we get into that, let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come and worship you, Lord, to fellowship with other believers, Lord, that we have safety, we have peace, knowing that we can come and open your word, we can sing praises to your name, Lord, that everything we do here, we don't have to fear persecution. Lord, I pray that as we continue through our series on habits that we need as Christians, Lord, I pray that we would seek you and your strength and your guidance in all of this, knowing that on our own free will and by our own power, we can't accomplish these things. But Lord, that with your grace and with your strength, we can continue to build these habits and build our relationship with you. So Lord, we just pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your word this morning and it would be your word spoken to us. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we started off last week, talking about New Year's resolutions, about the new year, right? So for any of you who made New Year's resolutions, are you still on track with them? We're 2 weeks into the year, so this is 14 days. If you're still on track, awesome job. I encourage you to stay on track. New Year's resolutions, I don't think I've made New Year's resolutions in a while because mine like last a day maybe and then I give up. So I've just resolved not to resolve anything. That's my resolution and I'm successful at it so far. Or maybe I'm not. If I'm succeeding at not succeeding, maybe there's a failure there. But we talked about starting fresh, right? The whole point of New Year's resolutions is to kind of reset wherever you were. You got through 2017, you're now starting 2018, and there's a change you want to make in your life. There's something you want to do different. Or maybe it's just something you want in your life. Maybe you want to travel more. Maybe you want to spend more time with family who don't live nearby. Whatever it is, we often use the new year as kind of this reset type time period, right? It's this new year, new fresh start. And that's what we think of it. So we took that principle and we started to apply it towards church. And we said that you don't have to hit the reset button only in January, but that as believers, no matter when it is, no matter what point of your life, you can hit that reset button. That if you've been off where you want to be, if your spiritual journey hasn't been what you want it to be, if your relationship with God hasn't been where you think it should be or where you want it to be, you can reset that at any time. And we said that it all starts with the foundation that we talk about over the next 4 weeks. And last week, we set the foundation with Bible reading, right? We said that reading our Bible every day is one of these just basic things that we all need to do as believers. But yet, it's one of the most important things that we can do, right? Because we said, first of all, what is the Bible? And we said that based on our scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible is the infallible, authoritative word of God, right? That everything that is written was inspired by God. That's the words that Paul actually uses when he talks to Timothy. He said it is the inspired word of God. What we have in here is inspired by God. It's given to us by God. It's his words to us. And so we need to be in it because it gives us, I don't want to say the answers to life, but essentially the answers to life. It gives us a purpose. It gives us a meaning. It shows us back in Genesis why it is that we even exist, how it is that we got here. What our purpose is, and that's to have a loving, walking relationship continually with God the Father. That's why we were created. But if we never read the Bible, we don't know that. We talked about it with our youth last Sunday, and we said one of the most important reasons of being in the Bible is so that you yourself know what the Bible says. That if you come to church, if you come to Sunday school, if you go to a Christian school, whatever the case may be, just because someone tells you something, right? Sometimes you want to go back and double check, don't we? We all know those people where they'll tell you something and most of what they tell you is true, but there's enough just kind of like, I think you twisted that a little bit for the story that sometimes we want to go back and check, right? But if you don't know what the Bible says, how can you be positive if what someone is telling you is actually truth? Well, the only way to know is to go back and check it for yourself, isn't it? So that's one of the most basic reasons why we need to be in the Bible is so that we know what it says. So that we can say to people, yes, this is what the Bible said, or no, that's not quite what the Bible says. The Bible really says this. Because there's a lot of people these days that like to paraphrase what the Bible says and twist it into their own ideas. And we need to make sure that we know exactly what it says so that we can either refute those people who may be misleading others or so that we can stand behind and support those people who are speaking the truth. So Bible reading is kind of the most basic fundamental thing that we need in our lives. And the second thing that we're going to talk about and what we're going to talk about this morning is prayer, time in prayer. Now, here's the problem with this. Prayer alone, you could do a whole series on. You could spend 4 or 5 weeks talking about prayer because prayer is talked about so much in the Bible. Now, if you look up a concordance and you look up the word prayer in a concordance, there's not that many references. But when you actually look through the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you look through how many times prayer is talked about, or how many times individuals pray in a situation, it's astounding. So prayer really is this powerful thing that we could spend a lot of time on, but we're going to just kind of scratch the surface this morning as we lay a baseline for spiritual habits. Everything stems from these habits. All right. So our second spiritual habit is prayer. And as believers, we want to know two things. How do we know what prayer is? Or why should we pray? And then how do we pray? Or how should we pray? Right? Open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 to 13. When we're talking about prayer, the question is, what is prayer? How do we pray? What does it mean to say, let's pray? What are we doing? What is that action? And that's hopefully what we're going to define this morning. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, I want to ask you this question, and we're going to re-ask it at the end of the message, and it's this question. If God answered the prayer that you are currently praying in your life, whatever that may be, not at this moment, but in general, whatever prayer that is that you're praying, if God was to answer that prayer that you're praying in your life, would it affect or change anyone else except you? Is the prayer that you're praying right now, the thing that you're so focused on right now, if God was to answer that, would it affect anyone else but you? Think about that. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 to 13. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking about several things throughout this passage, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning. So it says this in verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9, this is where we stem from the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, therefore, pray in this manner. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to look at two things this morning in relation to this chapter and a few others. And the first is this. It's how we should not pray. All right, we're going to look at how we should not pray and how we should pray. But the first one is how we should not pray, which is kind of interesting because when we talk about prayer, oftentimes the conversation is this. Prayer is just a conversation, right? There's no rules. There's no right or wrong. There's no exact way that we should be praying, right? A lot of times we just say that the act of praying is us having a conversation with God. But there are actually a few things that Jesus says that we should not do when it comes to prayer, all right? I want to look at verses 5 and 7. So we'll look at verse 5 again. Jesus starts off in Matthew 5 by setting the record straight on this topic about some things not to do. And we're going to kind of dive into 5 and 7 a little bit more for very specific reasons. But verse 5 says this. It says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Immediately, Jesus gives an example of what not to do, right? Immediately, right off the bat, Jesus says, hey, you all know the hypocrites, right? You all know these people? Don't be like them. Why? Why does he say don't do that? Shouldn't we just be spending time in prayer? Shouldn't it not matter? But he says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners that they may be seen by who? By men, right? Jesus says that the hypocrites are standing out in the streets, on the corners, in public places, in very prominent areas so that they can be seen by men, so that the world around them can see them. And Jesus follows that up and he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward. They already got what they're looking for. So Jesus is saying, don't be like these people who take their time to go stand in very public places and make this big deal about praying, right? Now, here's where I want to make a distinction. I want to make a very clear distinction between praying in public and what Jesus is referencing here. For this reason, what Jesus is speaking about here is not the same as simply praying in a public setting. When I say public setting, I mean something like Sunday mornings, right? We've prayed 5 or 6 times already between me and Don, and there will be more prayer, especially when we come to communion, right? So this is a public setting. Wednesday night prayer meeting, when we purposefully gather together to pray, right? So there's a distinction between what Jesus is talking about with the hypocrites and what we're talking about in these settings. What about if you're at a restaurant? Have you ever been out to eat with your family? You're in a public place, right? Everyone else is staring at you. And you take that time when the food comes out and you stop. And hopefully, what do? We take a moment and we give thanks, or we pray, thanking God for what he's provided. Because in some way, shape, or form, he's provided that food for you. Whether it was the cow or the vegetables that grew, or the chicken or the eggs or whatever the case may be, he had a hand in that growing. He had a hand in the job that you have that provides the money for that dinner, or the job that someone else has that bought you the gift card that got you to that restaurant, right? God is involved in all facets of you going out to eat. So hopefully we're taking time to pray and thanking him for providing. But that's a public place, right? And Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be in public sitting there praying. Well, there's a distinction, all right? There's a very clear distinction that we want to make. What Jesus is talking about here is those who are seeking to draw attention to themselves in a showy way. They're trying to show off, right? They're trying to say, look at me. Jesus had this tendency to point out things when he came through his ministry, right? Jesus liked to not go against the system, but he liked to examine the system and kind of point out to his followers, the believers, the disciples, the flaws in the system and what he came to change. And this is another one of those times where he's pointing out a flaw. The problem was during that time that you had the religious leaders, right? These individuals who were in charge of caring for the nation of Israel. They're responsible for having things like church. They're responsible for teaching the rest of the nation what the scripture said. They're responsible for the spiritual welfare of that nation. And oftentimes, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you had them sticking to legalism or to certain things. And Jesus, a lot of times, butts heads with them and says, you guys have it all wrong. Your focus is completely wrong. You're focused on the details that don't matter. You're focused on the legalism, on, you know, X, Y, or Z. And Jesus says, you need to be focused on the bigger picture. What matters for God, not what matters for man. This is another one of those cases where Jesus is kind of saying, you guys have it wrong. They were the ones responsible for leading the people, and it often turned into a show instead of actually leading and helping the individuals grow. It became more of a look at me, look what I know, look how I act, look what I've done, be impressed with me. And Jesus says, don't be like these hypocrites. Don't be like them. Because they have their reward. Their reward is here on earth. They get the praise and they get the accolades from men. And Jesus says, but that's not what it's about. You want your reward in heaven. You want what's pleasing to God. And what they're doing, that's not it. So don't be like them. In church, we're spending time in prayer together, but it's not about me. It's not about Don. It's not about what's done here. It's not about the individuals who are going to pray for communion, right? On Wednesday night, it's not about the individuals who show up on Wednesday night to say, you know, look at me, look how I pray. That's not what it's about. When we gather in this setting as a public setting, it's about guiding our hearts and guiding each of us here into the presence of God and seeking his will and his desire, right? On Sunday mornings, it's about focusing on him. That's why we're here, right? That's why we come to church, is to focus on God, not ourselves. Wednesday nights when we gather together and we pray in a public setting, it's about bringing what is on our heart, our needs, our praises, all these various things into an area where we can share them with brothers and sisters who can also be in prayer for us, but then about gathering together as believers. And it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. When we gather to pray, it says that Jesus is there with us in that presence. And it's about in that moment pouring out to God what's on our heart. So it's different, even though these are public settings, it's different than what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew. The whole point of what we want to drive home with Matthew 5, go ahead, Alejandro, can you flip to Matthew 7, or 6, verse 7? Jesus says this, he says, to give you a counterexample, don't be like the hypocrites. So if you're not to be like them, what should you be like? He says, do this, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Don't do these things, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Much speaking is a very interesting phrase, right? Do you have a friend, or maybe they're not a friend, do you know someone who can say the same thing 7 different ways, right? It's the same meaning. They said it the first time and you understood it. And then they rephrase it and say it again and rephrase. Now, if they say it and you don't understand the first time, that's one thing, right? Can you clarify? Can you rephrase? But when you get someone who can say the same thing 7 or 8 different times in different ways, but it has the exact same meaning, is there a point to that or is it just a waste of time, right? Do you ever walk away from a conversation and you sit there going, I feel like we've accomplished nothing and we spent a half hour talking? Because all it was spinning your wheel, saying the same exact thing for a half hour. You made no progress. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. When it comes to prayer, guess what? Here's earth-shaking news, y'all. When it comes to prayer, God knows what you're going to pray about before you even pray about it. Did you know that? God already knows what's on your heart. He already knows what you're coming to ask him for or to thank him for or to give him praise for. So if he already knows, why are you wasting time saying it 10 different ways? Jesus says, don't be like that. Your much speaking, it doesn't impress God. You can't impress God. Right? Same thing with that friend. It's not really impressive. It's more of just annoying and a waste of time. We would all agree, right? He says, don't be like that. Don't have vain repetition. Don't be using the same thing over and over. God knows what you're going to say before you even say it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. Put that asterisk there. But it means don't think that by using big words, by rephrasing different ways, by having this grand thing, that it's going to impress or change God's mind or make him hear you more. God hears you no matter what. In fact, what we read is that Jesus wants something even simpler. Right? We don't want to listen to people who are trying to impress us. It wastes our time. The same thing is with prayer. It's not about us, right? When we pray, it's not about us. And Jesus is saying, don't make it about you. It's about coming to God humbly and praying for his grace and strength through whatever the case may be, whether it's a service on Sunday, whether it's a service on Wednesday, whether it's anything else we do. Prayer is about us coming humbly to God and acknowledging who he is. Don't be like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the hypocrites where they're saying, look at me. Look how showy I can be. Jesus says, don't be like that. All right? Those people have their reward. They have the public attention. They get the public praise. They get the people looking at them who think they're impressive. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus taught us that actually the most effective prayers or the prayers that are most pleasing are the simple prayers. They're the ones that are heartfelt, the ones that are just us coming in whatever state of mind we're in, whether it's brokenness, whether it's joy, whatever that is, and us simply coming and talking to God without trying to be impressive. So, if we know what not to be like, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be these people who are seeking attention in prayer. When you're praying, if you're in a public setting, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be someone who's sitting there praying and trying to make this big grand prayer so that people around you are impressed with how you pray. Jesus says that's being a hypocrite. Don't be like that. Simply come before God and have a humble conversation, because that's what he wants. So if we know what not to do, then the follow-up question is, what should we do? Or how should we pray, right? A lot of times we talk about prayer, and this conversation has come up a couple times with the youth group as we talk, and they say, well, how do I pray? Like, I don't know what it means to pray. Like, what's the format? What's the structure? What's right? What's wrong? And we keep coming back to, it's just simply, it's a conversation, you having a conversation with God. Matthew 6:6, Jesus actually gives us a little bit of idea. When we pray, we should talk honestly with God. And it says this in Matthew 6:6. It says, but when you pray, enter your closet, And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward openly, or will reward you openly. Does that mean that every time we go to pray, we have to shut a door? Every time that we're going to get up here and pray, should I go back behind there and pray, turn the microphone off, and then just come out and be like, all right, we prayed, let's start service? Not necessarily. When I went to Nyack College up in New York, on each floor in the dorm room, the first dorm room I started in was, actually, I don't even remember the name, but I was on the fourth floor. And at the end of the hall, yeah, that's impressive, right? At the fourth floor, I believe it was Mosley, 4 North is where I was. At the end of the hallway, on our left-hand side, when you came up the stairs, my dorm room was the second door out of the hallway, straight ahead. All the way down the hallway at the end was literally this closet. Like, I could fit in there, and that's it. Like, you had to do one of the shimmies to shut the door as you're trying to get in. But in it, there was a bench, and there was kind of a ledge. And each one was a little bit different. Some just had a chair, but we had a little ledge. And it was literally enough space for you to sit with a Bible and shut a door and for nothing else to happen. And what it was it had a label on the door, and it said, prayer room. And that was its whole intention. Its whole purpose was just a room with nothing in it where you could go, you could shut the door, and you could block out all the distractions from life. You could block out the crazy kids on the floor because they're college students. You could block out the worries and the stresses of exams that you had coming up. If you were in sports, trips that you had to go on, whatever it was. And you literally just had a safe place, a quiet place, where it could just be you and God. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. Go into that quiet place. Find that place that you have that has no distractions, right? If you're in a place where there's no distractions, where there's nothing else there, it's a lot easier to stay focused on what you're doing, right? Versus if you're in your office, or if you're in your kitchen, or if you're in your living room, right? There's all these distractions, all these things that we have around us now that can distract us from what we're doing. And it's harder sometimes to find that quiet place to be alone with God and not be distracted by life. I've shared this before, but some of the times that I really loved just doing devotionals was when I was up in New York State, going down to the lake, and there was nothing there. It was me, a cup of coffee, and a Bible, and the lake. Sometimes a sunrise, sometimes not. Depends on what time I got up, whether it was before breakfast or after. But there was nothing else going on. And it was such a quiet place where it could just be me and my thoughts and God. And those are some of the most enjoyable times, right? Because there's no distractions. So Jesus is saying, go find that quiet place. Find that place in your life where there's no distractions, where you can dedicate it. Don't be out in the streets trying to show off with your prayers. Don't be trying to do all this, that, and the other thing. Get away from all of that and go spend time quietly with you and God and have that conversation, because that's what matters most. That's what he enjoys, is being able to spend that one-on-one time with you. Last thing that we're going to look at, verses 9 through 13, is what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? So Jesus tells us a location to go into, or this idea of where we should be when we're looking to pray. We've talked about what not to do, and Jesus says, here, I'm going to lay out kind of a format. Because what stemmed this whole conversation was the disciples asking Jesus. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray, right? They came to him and said, we don't know what prayer means. Teach us to pray. And Jesus says, here, when you pray, pray like this. And it says in verse 9, therefore, pray in this manner, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Hallowed, holy be your name. The first thing that Jesus is saying here is recognizing God's power, recognizing his authority. Our Father who is in heaven, God the Father serves in heaven, sitting there on his throne. He's a holy and powerful name, the name of God the Father that we call upon. When we pray and we say, dear Heavenly Father, or Father God, whatever the case may be, however you start your prayer, you are recognizing God in his power as the one who answers prayer, the one with all authority over heaven and earth, right? That's who we're praying to, the one who created the universe, the one who created us, the one who gave us purpose. That is who we're praying to. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're recognizing God's will and seeking it here on earth. Your kingdom come and your will be done. God's kingdom reigns right now in heaven. It will ultimately reign on earth. When Jesus comes in the second coming and his kingdom is reestablished for all of eternity, his kingdom will reign forever. But in the meantime, what are we to be doing as individuals? We are to be seeking to live lives that are according to his will. So what he would have us to do is what we should be seeking. So you're recognizing God's will and God's plan for your life. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will, right? When we become believers, we kind of sacrifice that will. It's not our will. It's not our lives. Our lives have been bought with a price, right? Jesus dies on the cross. We accept salvation. The price has been paid. It's not our life anymore. It's our life to live for God. Give us this day our daily bread. That goes back to what we said before about praying in a restaurant, right? Praying for God's daily provision and realizing that everything comes from him, right? Your daily bread, your daily provisions, what you need to survive, all of it comes from God. You don't have anything here on earth that hasn't been provided to you by God in some way, shape, or form, be it directly or indirectly. Everything we have, every breath that we take is a gift from God, right? There's nothing in this world that is ours. Verse 11 is saying, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for us, right? Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, right? Praying for forgiveness, recognizing that we're not perfect. We never will be until Jesus comes and reestablishes his kingdom here, and then we're given our eternal perfect bodies. But until then, we constantly need to be asking for forgiveness in our lives, don't we? We sin, we're human. It's part of our nature. And Jesus says, don't forget. Remember to seek forgiveness. Just as others seek forgiveness from you for ways they've wronged you, you need to seek forgiveness from God for ways that we've wronged God. See, when we sin, we're wronging God. We're going against what his will is or what his desire is for our life. And he says, you need to seek forgiveness for that. And then verse 13, the final verse, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying for God's strength and deliverance from the temptations of sin. Because why? We know that in this world we will be tempted, that there are going to be things in life that are going to tempt us, choices that we're going to be faced with, where we can either choose the right answer or we can choose the wrong answer. We can choose to please God or we can choose to please ourselves. And Jesus says, remember, your strength comes from the Father. So your deliverance from temptations, the strength that you have to say no, to resist temptation, to resist sin, comes from God. I promise you, you will be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted when he was here on earth in the wilderness, right? Satan comes and tempts him three times and tries to make a deal with him and tries to bargain with him. And Jesus goes back to scripture, doesn't he? Every time he goes back and he says, for it is written. That goes back to Bible reading, knowing what the Bible says. So when you're in those situations, you know the right from wrong. Praying for God's strength and deliverance. What Jesus fleshes out in this passage is an all-encompassing style of prayer. It covers everything from A to B. It covers recognizing who God is. God is the all-powerful authority. He has the power to change anything. There's nothing in this world that is out of the power of God. God can change your circumstances. Don't think he can't. He can. Acknowledge his power for who he is. Recognize his will, how he wants us to live our lives. Recognize that everything we have comes from him. Praying for daily provisions. Praying for strength to resist temptation. Praying for forgiveness of sins. It's all encompassing. Everything that we need to do as believers is in this prayer. Now, does this mean that this is the prayer that you have to pray every time you pray? No. What Jesus is doing is he lays out an example for them for how to pray, what to keep in mind when you're praying. Keep these things in mind. Recognize God's power and authority. Recognize that you're a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. Recognize that everything you have comes from him. Don't forget to thank him. Remember, Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. How many times do we come to prayer, and when we finish praying, we think about everything that we just asked for? You ever finish praying and you sit there and go, did I thank God for anything? Sometimes we treat him like this genie in a bottle. If I rub the magic lamp, Jesus will give me everything I ask for, right? Because it says, knock and the door will be open to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. So let me rub this lamp. Jesus, I need X, Y, and Z. Poof. Jesus isn't a genie. We got to be careful not to treat him that way. Oftentimes, when it comes to prayer, we find ourselves sometimes asking for more than thanking. Everything you have is a gift from God. That should be paramount in prayer. Coming to him with praise and thanksgiving for the life that he's given you, the friends and family that you have, everything that he's provided for you, everything that's around you, that's given to you by God. Recognize that. And then he says, still bring your requests to me, right? With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. He wants us to come and pray and ask him for things. There's one final thing with prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, Paul's talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he says this. He says, rejoice always, right? He's telling them some things to do. One, rejoice always. We've talked about this. In every circumstance you face, rejoice. No matter what you face, whether it's a good time or a bad time, in all circumstances, rejoice. Rejoice always, and then pray without ceasing. 17, we'll come back. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, give thanks for your circumstances. But verse 17 there, pray without ceasing. Paul reminds them, don't stop praying. Don't stop having this conversation with God. It can be an ongoing prayer. There doesn't have to be a start and an end every time. You can pray here and there, snippets, because it's an ongoing conversation. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever give up on prayer. Don't ever stop thinking that at some point, Jesus isn't answering you, so I'm going to stop praying because it's not worth it. It's not in our time. Sometimes it's not in our time, and we get lost in that. One of the most important parts of prayer is taking time to listen. And we'll go back to the example of a person, right? If I have a conversation with you, if all I do is talk to you, and I never take time to listen, is that a conversation? That's more of me standing up here on Sunday morning, right? Where I just sit here and I talk and I babble on. But a conversation is a two-way street. Here's an example. I used an example last week from the Army. I'll use another example this week. In the Army, we have radios, right? We have ways that we communicate. We call them comms, big fancy names that we like to make up. We have different things. But the basic premise is it's a radio, right? It has PPT technology, push to talk, or PTT, there we go, push to talk. So a walkie-talkie on the side, there's a little button, right? And you push the button, you hold it down, you say what you have to say, and then what do you have to do? You have to let go of the button, right? Have you ever been on a walkie-talkie with someone who doesn't understand either that you have to push and hold the button, so like you get the first half of a word, and then they let go and they keep talking? Or you get someone who pushes and holds the button, and they just talk and talk, and then they're waiting for your answer, and they're like, hello, hello, but you can't respond because they still have the button pushed, right? When we pray and we don't ever take time to listen, that's us standing there with that walkie-talkie with the button pushed in on the side, talking at God, but never actually taking time to let go of the button and listen for his answer. See, if we never let go and we never take time to listen for God's answers, you'll never hear it. If you're never actively seeking what God's answers are to the prayers that you're praying, you'll never find the answers. We have to take time to sit and listen. Just like any conversation that you have with someone. If you're always praying and you're never listening for God's answers, it's like pushing that button on the radio. You'll never hear an answer. If you have a conversation with someone and you never take time to listen, you sit there and you talk to them for a half hour straight, and then you say, good talk, see you next week. But you never take time to listen, how are you going to know how they feel about the whole conversation you just had? You won't. How do we listen to God for his answers? Well, part of it's reading the Bible. If we're in the Bible every day, we're going to have a lot of answers to a lot of questions that we have. Because God answers a lot of stuff in here, right? listening for his voice. Remember Elijah's encounter with God on the mountaintop? And all the crazy things that were going on, the windstorm that passed, the firestorm that passed, the giant earthquake that happened, all this noise, it said that God's voice was in it. But then there was a still small voice that Elijah heard, and it was God talking to Elijah. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in all the world around us that we miss that still small voice. Now, it'd be super convenient if God always came in a burning bush and would answer our questions, wouldn't it? If there was this big lit up billboard sign that said, "Your answer is," it'd be a lot easier in life, wouldn't it? We just pray a prayer, we go outside, we see some big sign, it's like, oh, God answered my prayer, fantastic, this is what I should do with my life. It's not going to be that simple. You're going to find answers to your prayers either in the way things unfold in your life, situations that happen, encounters that you have. You may hear that still small voice. It can happen in numbers of different ways. I'm not saying it can't happen in a burning bush. God is God, and he can still do that if he wants to in your life. Don't doubt him, because he can. But if we never actually take time to listen for that voice, it doesn't matter what we pray, it doesn't matter how we pray, it doesn't matter where we pray, it doesn't matter if we follow Jesus' instructions in Matthew or in Luke when there's another encounter of this story in Luke's account of it, right? It doesn't matter if you check all those blocks, if you never take time to stop and listen for God's answers, you won't hear them. Because that's very much a part of prayer. Prayer is an all-encompassing thing. I want to finish with a quote from George Mueller. We've actually shared this quote before. It's not on the screen, but it says this: "It's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright or to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray." He says, "But we must pray patiently, believing," and I want to emphasize that word, "believing. Continue in prayer until we obtain an answer." That may be the biggest part of all of it. If you pray and you don't believe that God can ever answer your prayer, that God will answer your prayer, there's a good bet that you will never see an answer, because you've already come into it doubting that he can answer it or that he will answer it. So you won't be expecting an answer. When we pray, we have to pray believing that God can and will answer our prayers. Will it always be in our timing? No. Will it always be the answer that we want? No. Will it always be audible? No. But God will answer your prayers. But part of it is believing that he will. Because if you don't believe he can answer your prayer, then you're just wasting your time, right? If we believe that God can answer it, we'll be more available to see his answers. We'll be looking for them. If you don't believe he will, you won't see it. We're to keep praying, believing that God will answer him, not always when we want to, not always how we want to. There's going to be things that we pray for that we won't get an answer that pleases us. But he has a bigger plan. He gets to see the big picture that we don't get to see, and how that small thing in our life will play out. We asked this question in the beginning. We said, if God answered the prayer that you're praying right now, would it affect anyone else but you? Whatever's going on in your life right now, first of all, do you believe that God can change it? But second of all, whatever you're praying for, would it affect anyone else but you? Because if it doesn't affect anybody else but you, are you praying for things that are big enough? Yes, there are all daily needs that we all need, that we should be praying for. But what else are you praying for that is on a bigger scale, that God can change, that we're not praying for? Growth? Expansion, provision. Does it affect anybody else but you? Those are the prayers that we need to be praying. They're bigger. They're scarier. They carry a lot more in tow with them as far as expectations go. But God can answer any prayer that we pray. When we talk about the church and we talk about Highwood specifically and growing, we need to be praying earnestly and believing that God will answer the prayers that we pray as a church. But we need to be praying with his will in mind. Remember, it comes back to what Jesus lays out, praying that his will be done. So whatever his will is here for Highwood, that's what we need to be seeking and then jumping on board for. And that's what all of us in our individual lives need to be seeking: his will, not ours. Let's close with some prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to just open your word. Lord, we know that there is so much more to be talked about when it comes to prayer, when it comes to talking to you and having a conversation. Lord, we just thank you for who you are, the power that you have, that we can serve the almighty creator of the universe. Lord, that we know that you hear us, that no matter where we are, no matter what it is we're praying for, no matter what the circumstances are, Lord, you're there and you're listening and you will answer us. Not always in our timing or how we want, but Lord, we know that you are there. Father, I pray that the things that we're praying for, we would continue to pray for bigger things, knowing that you can answer them, believing that you will answer them. Lord, as we continue looking through our spiritual habits that we all need as Christians, as we continue through the series, I pray that you would continue to help us implement these things in our life, to continue to open our eyes and see just how important all of these are, that they seem basic, but they are the fundamentals that build the rest of our belief, Lord, that our answers come from you, that by being in the Bible, we can find out how it is you want us to live our lives. By praying, we can have the conversation with you and see what it is that you want in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to believe that you can change anything no matter the circumstances. And Lord, that for those of us here who have immediate needs in our life, Lord, I pray that you would answer those prayers, that you would provide a way out of those situations. Lord, maybe not how we want, but in the way that is according to your will and pleases you. Lord, I pray for the remainder of our service as we come to communion in a moment and we remember the sacrifice that your son made for us. I pray that we would never forget who it is that we serve and who it is that we worship. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.